Have your Bibles turn to Proverbs 22, verse 1 and 2 this morning. And I want to give you a verse from Malachi 2:10. You can turn there or you can hang on with me. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together, the Lord is maker of them all." In the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 10, questions, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our Father?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look into your word today, I pray that you'll guide me and direct me. I want to help your people. And we pray for you to visit with us today, that we might know your presence, that we might see your power at work in the lives of people. And Lord, that you might meet the need of the hour. Maybe somebody here needs to be saved or drawn closer to thee. Or they might have an emotional need that you can meet, Father. And we pray for your help. We know you can do all things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A son gave his father a nice wallet for Father's Day. He said, "I wanted to give you something, Dad, that the whole family could get something out of." I wrote down on my notes years ago that AT&T posted that they're just about the same number of long-distance phone calls on Father's Day as there are on Mother's Day, but more of them are collect. Not quite sure how that works. Father in the Old Testament Hebrew are just the letters AB, whether it's pronounced Ab or Ab. And Aramaic is the same. In the Greek, it's Abba, Father. But it has a personal relationship in the Greek. It is a dad-type relationship, but even that doesn't give credence to who God is in the relationship with us. It is our dear Father. Our Father who loves us, our Father who cares for us, our Father who is near to us in our hour of need. And the Greek Abba can refer to a biological father, but also to the head of the household. In Malachi, the Bible tells us that the Father hath created us all, and that we are brethren, and we should recognize that we are His children, and how we treat each other is a responsibility that we have to please Him. Spiritually, through faith in Christ, we're born again, and we have a spiritual birth that takes place by incorruptible seed. The seed of Adam that we are birthed from as our ancestor was corruptible because they sinned, and they passed on the sin nature to all of their descendants. That's why Christ was born of a virgin without a human father. So he did not have the sin nature that we all have, a desire to sin. But we've been born again by an incorruptible seed, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. Those who've been born again know their Father. They know who God is. They know that a change has taken place within them. They know there's a God out there that they worship and have respect for, who loved them and provided redemption for them. God created man after his own image and after his own likeness. And then the Holy Spirit seeks to work in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, that we would be like him in every possible way. So if we're saved, we should know God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. Look there with me, because there are several verses in 1 John that I want to point out to you. In chapter 4 and verse 7, the scripture says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So we are to know God. If we've been saved, we should know God. We know our Father. We should know our Heavenly Father. We should love God. Chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 John says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we love God and we love one another. For everybody who's truly been born again of God, there's a bond between us. We're part of the same family. Overcome the world. Chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We've been given an assurance because of our faith in Christ that heaven is our home. And that's where our attitude and our thoughts and our desires should be, to go there one day and be with God and be in the place that He has provided for us. Get your focus off inheriting a mansion and great wealth. Get your focus on being in the place where God prepares for you. Being in the presence of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Being in the presence of our loved ones who have gone on ahead. There are some people in heaven today I want to see again. My old buddy Everett Cooper, we drove all the way to Texas, Dallas, Texas, 1,000 miles. He lived in a community outside of Richardson, and there's several of those little small towns that's gobbled up by Dallas. And he lived in one of those suburb towns. And Joy and I took our vacation and drove all the way out there, got a motel on our own expense, and took them out to supper for lunch and for supper every day for a week while we were there. Went on some sightseeing things, you know, the Texas Ranger Museum for the baseball team and the Dallas Cowboys Stadium and the sixth floor museum in downtown Texas where Oswald shot Kennedy. And saw some sights out there, you know, and things together. We went over to Old Cowboy Town and the next town over at Fort Worth, and they still have a reenactment in the street there on Saturday, you know. And they run some Longhorn cattle up the street. And there's an indoor arena for a rodeo. We went to the indoor rodeo one night, and it was the oldest indoor rodeo. And you could smell it for quite a distance when they opened the doors, you know, to get there. I told my wife that smell going in. I said, I don't believe I want to get anything to eat while we're here tonight. And we enjoyed that time. When I spent a little time, Brother Everett, I always felt more spiritual when I left. I know some people I spend time with that I feel like I need a bath after I've been with them. Spiritually, I need to get my ears cleaned out and my heart clean and all that sort of thing. I want to see Everett again. My dad died, and I'm thankful he got saved before he died, and I certainly am looking forward to seeing him again. Now my mother is in heaven today. They were married for 49 years, and they couldn't get rid of each other. Now they're in heaven together for all eternity, you know. But God makes the difference. We've been born again. We ought to love God. We ought to overcome the world. We ought to guard our behavior. Chapter 5, verse number 18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know from verse 9 of chapter 3, where it says we're not to commit sin, and you look up that word committeth, and we know that it means to continue to practice sin. When you get saved, God takes you out of the old life you were in and cleans you up and gives you a new life. Doesn't mean that you're sinlessly perfect, because it's pretty evident once you've been saved, it doesn't take but about a half a day to you figure out you're not sinlessly perfect, even though you've been saved and cleansed by God. But it means that we should not continue to go into sin and live in sin like we did before we got saved. Keepeth means to watch over and guard protectively. We need to guard the inner man that's within us, because this is our testimony for God. This is our influence among other people. This is our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, a father teaches his children. If you look in Proverbs continually, it talks about the father giving instruction and wisdom unto his children. That we're to hear our fathers. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God gave the instruction there about the fact that God is the Lord over Israel, and they're to love Him with all their heart and soul and strength, and they're to teach these words continually to their children. in Deuteronomy 6 and beginning with verse 4. And he says in verse 7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." And he tells us all these things that fathers are to do with their children and parents are to do with the children. Verse 12 he says, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of God." They were going to the promised land and they were going to have places to live they didn't build and orchards to reap they didn't plant. And this land that God promised Abraham, he was going to drive out the enemies of God and give this land to Israel as he had promised it to Abraham. It already belonged to them, but they had not yet taken possession of it. And he said, be careful. When you get all these things, you'll forget God. You know, when we go to the table and sit down to eat, we can't thank God like somebody that didn't have anything to eat for a couple of days would thank God. When they sit down at the table, we got food in the cabinets, we got money in the checkbook, we rarely do without. Our children think you're made of money when you travel. They think every McDonald's sign is a place you're supposed to stop, you know. Hey, look, there's McDonald's. I want ice cream, I want a hamburger, I want a milkshake. Where's Jacob? Jacob here today? There you are. That boy could eat two Big Macs just like he's sitting there, nothing, you know. His mom and daddy have to buy six meals instead of four, you know, when they go somewhere. Five, three boys and two parents. Take something, feed that growing boys. And most of our kids are like that. They're used to getting what they want to a certain degree, and parents are anxious to help their kids have what they didn't have necessarily or what they want. Now, the meanest man I've ever heard of in my life was Jerry Boyce's dad. Jerry Boyce said when they were young, his dad would say to them, "Y'all want to go buy McDonald's?" And they say, "Yeah, we sure do," you know. And he'd drive right past it and say, "Okay, we went by McDonald's." He'd wait, you know, quite a long time. He'd do it again, you know. And Jerry said he picked up his dad at the Charlotte airport. He was a tugboat captain. He'd been out for the amount of weeks he's supposed to, and he was coming home. He flew into Charlotte. Jerry picked him up and was going to take him somewhere, and he said, "Dad, you want to go by McDonald's and get a cup of coffee?" And he said, "Man, I sure would love to have one, you know." So Jerry rode him by McDonald's and said, "Okay, we went by McDonald's." You see, you reap what you sow in the lives of children. The Bible teaches us not to despise the chastening of our Heavenly Father, the correction, the discipline that comes to keep us on the straight and narrow path. God punishes us with discipline, not vengeance. We're His children. He loves us. He wants to correct us. It's like the little rascal Spanky. His dad said, "Son, this is going to hurt me more than it does you." And Spanky rubbed his bottom and said, "Yeah, but not in the same place." That discipline hurts sometimes, but it's good for us. It's correction. It helps us stay on the straight and narrow path. The Father disciplines us. The Father also provides for us. In the book of Matthew, He gives us the Lord's Prayer so that we can pray to our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness of our sins and the supply of our daily needs. God will supply. In Luke 12 and Matthew 6, the last part, it tells us when you walk with God, you serve God, you put God first in your life, you are not to worry about how you're going to have clothes to wear and food to eat and a place to sleep, because your Heavenly Father will supply those things for you. God's got a vested interest in you if you're a witness for Him, if you're serving Him, if you're a testimony for Him. He wants to keep you around because not everybody's like that. So He will supply your needs if you're doing that. That doesn't mean He's going to make you rich as a king. That'd be bad for most folks. Israel was warned in prosperity not to forget God, not to recognize they were dependent upon God. I love the story of George Washington Carver, the black man that invented so many uses for the peanut and peanut oil and all those kind of things. He was a ground-level scientist and researcher, and he was offered thousands upon thousands of dollars to go to work for Ford and some other companies. They were going to set him up with grants to invent things for them. And they said, if you take this money, you can help your people. George Washington Carver was going to go to work for a little college teaching black men and have a small research office where he continued to do research and inventing things. And they said, you could help your people if you take this money. And George Washington Carver, I love this. He said, if I take this money, I might forget my people. There's wisdom there that is seldom found. Money answereth all things, the scripture says. People think money is the whole thing of life. God also gives us a name. The Father names His sons. The Father names His children. I'm named for my dad, James Clifford Parrish Jr. Clifford the big red dog. Isn't it amazing how you got a middle name or something you don't like because of what it's associated with? That preacher out at Crown College, Sexton, his middle name is Grover. And he said he didn't like that at all until he found out his dad named him that after his beloved brother who had passed away. His name was Grover. He found the meaning behind his name. It meant something more to him. My son Trey is James Clifford Parrish III. But he'd rather be called Trey than any of that other part of that name, you know. And Nikki was born when we were unsaved. So we picked out a couple of names we liked. Jennifer Nicole. And we call her Nikki. Trey's name has James from the Bible. Daniel Seth has a biblical name. And Rebecca Joy is named for the Bible, Rebecca, and for her mother, Joy. And so names mean something. They have a special place, and parents give their children names. My father's name was James Clifford Parrish, and the James came from his grandfather, James Alexander Parrish, who's buried in Harmony Baptist Church Cemetery. People often put a lot of thought and consideration in what they're going to name their children. Sometimes they name them after beloved Bible characters. Sometimes after beloved family members. Sometimes after beloved people of history, like a president that was good for the country and great in some ways. I've heard of folks having about four first names, you know, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, whatever their last name was, you know. And remembering those important people of history. Shakespeare wrote, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet." But in the Bible, names had meanings. There was reasons for them. Daniel means God is my judge. The L in names refers to God. When Israel was defeated and the Ark of the Covenant was taken away from them, Levi the priest fell over and broke his neck and was dead when he heard the news. And his daughter-in-law gave birth to a son at the time of the news, and they named the child Ichabod. Can you imagine a person naming their child Ichabod? And that means the glory has departed. That would be a record of an important event of their history that happened. And the birth of this child and his name would remind them of that important event. Thanks be unto God, they got the ark back after a while. God sent all the plagues down on the heathen, and they sent that thing back home just as quick as they could. I heard of a town recently that wouldn't allow some parents to name their child. Some of you probably know more about this than I do. My memory slipped me what it was. It was either the devil or Osama bin Laden or something like that. They wanted to name their child, you know, The town wouldn't give them a birth certificate with that name on it. Jesus changed his disciples' names. Peter got a new name. He became the Rock Peter. James and John were called the Sons of Thunder. What is your name today? What does your name mean? What is the meaning behind your name? Other people called the believers at Antioch after they'd sat under the discipleship of Paul and Barnabas for 1 year. Others called them Christians. That meant they were Christ-like. Their behavior, what they talked about, their message, their mission was all related to the same thing that Christ had been related to. Where you work and in the neighborhood where you live, would other people call you Christian? Would they say, yeah, that Christian over there? Because of the example of your life being Christ-like. Number three, God revealed Himself by names. Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The name God there is the name Elohim, the powerful God of creation. But to Israel, He revealed Himself by another name, the name Jehovah. It's normally translated Lord in our Bibles, but it has all capital letters. When Lord is used in the Old Testament with all capital letters, it's referring to God. But if it doesn't have all capital letters, it is Adonai. It is referring to Him as Master, but it can't even refer to a person when it is spelled without all capital letters. There's compounds of Jehovah in the Bible. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord who provides. Jehovah Shalom, the God who gives peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. And Jehovah Kedeshim, which means the Lord who sanctifies. Now all of these titles, if you read Psalm 23, read it and pick out how all of these are explained in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. God supplies our needs. And that psalm deals with all of the magnification of who God is and what He does on our behalf. God names His people. In the New Testament, we don't find Presbyterians, Baptists, except John the Baptist. Baptizing is what he did, and that's where our church name comes from. But we don't have Catholics, we don't have Presbyterians, we don't have Methodists, and we don't have Pentecostals. What you have first of all is believers is a name given unto us, and that describes the conviction that we have, because to be convinced that Jesus is who the Bible says He is what faith is all about. Brethren is another name we're called, describes our company, our family. We are brethren, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I like that story about the old country boy that went to church and, you know, said he wanted to thank all the brethren and sistren. We're disciples, describes our commitment, how we're to be followers of Christ, we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Him. Christians, that's our conduct, how we live as Christians. And then, last of all, the word saints, which describes our character. We have been made holy by God, and we are the sanctified ones. Therefore, we are the saints of God. It's not a name I'd pin on myself or use of myself. It's a name that God uses of His people. Israel had a great fear and respect for God, and over the years, they lost their close personal relationship with God, like you'd find in Psalm 23. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. In the Greek, father is pater, mother is mater. I asked my mater for a mater sandwich for the pater. But in the Aramaic comes Abba, used three times in the New Testament. The Greek translation from the Aramaic, Ab. And it means, dear Father. Father who is close, who watches over us, who cares for us, an intimacy with God as our Father. Therefore, we need to show Him respect, for He is holy. We need to show Him thanks for what He has done for us, redemption. We need to fear what He has the power to do, and that is judgment upon a world that's coming. You read Revelation 6 through 19, and I assure you that is going to take place upon this earth. But believers are promised to be delivered from that hour of temptation. We ought to have a desire to draw closer to God and to worship Him and come boldly to His throne and find grace to help in our time of need. Most of you know my story. My dad was never a good example to us growing up because of alcohol. For 40 years, he drank a quart of liquor every day. He was drunk at every ball game he came to, drunk at every wedding he went to, drunk at every function he went to with the family. We were poor because of alcohol. Not because my dad didn't work, he worked every day. He drank on the job. When they moved the print machine in the old bleachery, Rock Hill Printing and Finishing Company, where my dad worked, they found about 150 liquor bottles back there behind that machine. We had shame, not because my dad intended to bring shame upon us, but because of alcohol. He, like Elimelech in the Bible, left the nation of Israel, left the place of God, and took his family to Moab, and he and his sons died there because they were out of the will of God. My dad led away from God, away from the Bible, away from church, and away from his family. He was seldom home because the first place he went to when he got off work was a liquor store. The guy who ran the liquor store was his best friend. So he'd carry liquor around in the trunk of his car so they could get liquor all weekend long when the liquor stores were supposed to be closed. We used to have something here called Blue Laws, and you couldn't sell alcohol on Sunday. But you see, restaurant owners and all that said, we can't make enough money, so we need to change all that. I'm thankful my dad got saved a few years before he died. But he never overcame his lack of education. My dad walked 2 to 3 miles to go to the Ogden School from where they lived at Fishing Creek. And he only went to the 3rd grade, and he probably didn't go a whole lot even then. They worked the farm as sharecroppers. He never overcame his lack of education, even though he overcame his inability to be saved because God saved him. He was never a teacher, never a success in business in any way. He was never a deacon in the church. He never sang in the choir. He never led in prayer in the church. He was discouraged and depressed because of his poverty, because of his lack of education. So he didn't leave us any great wealth or anything. But he died leaving me, one, the assurance that I knew he'd been saved. I had peace about that. He left me 4 acres of land. And he left me a work ethic. Because in the early days, my dad worked 2 jobs to help pay the rent on the sharecropper's house where his mother lived, who was a widow. And I learned that a boy is supposed to take care of his mama. He taught me how to tend animals. I could slop pigs, I can slaughter a hog. I know on a cold day you can kill a hog, and the meat won't spoil on a cold day below freezing. I know how to feed a cow and milk a cow and ride a horse and use a horse to plow. I know how to hunt with dogs. I know how to fish. I could skin a squirrel or a rabbit when I was 10 years old and was glad to get them because we'd eat them. I learned how to fish for bass and crappie and bream and what they called rock bass. Rock bass are striped bass. You had to go other lakes than here to get those. I learned some important lessons of life. Maybe you won't leave your children a fortune. Maybe you won't leave them gigantic wealth, but as Proverbs says, you can leave them a good name, and that's greater than wealth. I've worked very hard to have an honest, business-approved character life so that my children will inherit a good name of their father and not be looked down upon because of who their father was. The only way I can do that is the same way you'll do it, by the grace of God. Being in church, studying the Bible, walking with God, living for the Lord, following what the Bible teaches about being a father. And when we do that, we can leave a good name that others can be appreciative of. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here today. Thank you for their patience to listen to me today. I pray, Father, that you will use what's been said to help them and encourage them and guide them in some way, because it's your word that we need. It's what we need from the Bible that will help us in daily life to overcome all the difficulties and strifes and troubles. And Lord, you stand ready to call men unto you for forgiveness and a new beginning if they've failed in these things. So help us today, work in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.